Hi, I'm Rakita Starks, and I am OCBL.
Hi, my name is Christian Randolph, and I am OCBL.
Hi, I'm Marquise.
And Sheba Smith.
And we are OCBF.
My name is Jacare Hill, and I am OCBF.
Hi, my name is Isaac, and I am OCBF.
Hi, I'm Anthony Starks, and I am OCBL.
Hi, my name is Miles.
And LaVonsha.
And we are OCBF.
What God is after, what God is interested in, is transforming us by His presence. A sermon can't change you. Sunday morning can't change you. It can encourage you. It can inform you. It can inspire you. But once you walk out of that door, all hell is waiting for you. Unless you are operating in His presence, there is no change. The way you know God, is He's rubbing off on you. Watch this. And Moses glowed. God was all over him because he dared to take extended time in God's presence with God's word in communication, and God had the freedom to rub off on him. The question is, does God have the freedom to rub off on you? When you go to God exposed, raw, He is able to tell you who you are based on what He sees, not based on what you see, your friends see, what everybody else sees. Based on what He sees. Once you receive that, you are being transformed into the same image, or you are being made like Him. From glory to glory. If you are saved, the Holy Spirit is living within you. So guess what? You carry the glory with you. You see, whatever you get in church, that's just a launch. You're supposed to carry the glory with you. In fact, if you're saved, you have the glory inside of you.
Kingdom agenda.
Good morning, everyone, and welcome to our worship service at Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship. We're excited to be together with the entire body of Christ, no matter where you're coming from, because we're going to worship in one accord. We're going to hear His word so that we can execute it, so that we can learn, grow, and achieve in what God has for our lives. So I'm excited, but I want to make sure that you're also ready. We're going to commune with Him together, and we're going to have communion, so make sure you get your juice and your water, your crackers or your bread. Come together as a family and make sure you're ready for that moment at the end of our service so that we can have an intimate time with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, remembering what He has done. Let's worship right now. Let's go.
Let's go!
your glory today, Lord. With all that we are, we say yes, that we will. Yes, we will. We will worship you. In spite of what we are facing, in spite of what we're going through, we will worship you. We will give you praise even when it's hard to. And it has been hard to in my life and our lives, God, and we admit that, but we also admit that we trust you. In spite of how we feel, we trust you. If you trust him today, I want you to sing this out with us. Come on, say, walking around these walls, I thought by now they'd fall, but you have never failed me yet. I'm waiting for change to come, knowing the battle's won, but you have never failed me yet. Hey. Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness. Your faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You never still stands. Great is your faithfulness.
Well, friends, we are so, so happy to have you worshiping with us today. It's going to be an exciting time together as we begin our new series, Kingdom Voting. Yep, we're going to jump right into this chaos and try to give you God's perspective on your vote and how it should go in terms of your thinking as you approach this subject. So you pray for me every week over a number of weeks. We're going to be dealing with this subject. But in the meantime, I want to just keep you abreast that I want our members to know that you can send in your questions by Sunday night, because on Wednesday night, I'm going to start answering questions and let you folks talk, our members talk on Zoom about some of the issues, because I know everybody has some thoughts based on the sermon you had on Sunday. So look at your information so you know how to send in your questions for this upcoming Wednesday night. But I want all of our folks to know about Kingdom Collegiate Academies. This is the school like you can't believe. It's biblically centered, it's kingdom oriented, yet it's 21st century. If you're in the Metroplex, the Dallas Metroplex, you can do on-site. Or if you are in the Metroplex or outside of the Metroplex, you're concerned about health and all the things that are happening, you can go remote or self-paced. So go online, kcacademies.com/apply. Get the information on Kingdom Collegiate Academies. I think you're going to find that this, no matter where you live, will give your child an exceptional education with a solid kingdom-based perspective. We have a summit coming up for singles, all singles everywhere. It's going to be September the 18th and 19th. It's going to be Unleashed. It's the Pursuit of Singles Summit. And you're going to find out that you can be victorious and free in your single life. And so you go online right now and you register ocbfchurch.org/singlesummit. And you will be able to get the information. You'll be able to register, get online. We got great speakers. I'm going to be challenging you. We've got comedian. It's going to be a fun time, a challenging time, and a life transforming time at our single summit. So you go online for that, because we have so much for you. It is a joy coming to you each week. I thank you that you allow us to do that. And my prayer is that God will take this ministry and drive the word of God not only into your ears, but into your mind and most deeply into your heart. And you are allowing us to do this, members, through your faithful support of the tithe and thanksgiving offering. You're allowing us to do all kinds of ministry everywhere throughout our Metroplex. And then those of you who are beyond us, but who are still ministered to by us, your offerings, because we still want you to minister to your local church, but your offerings help us to keep coming to you this way. So the ways to give, you know it, ocbfchurch.org/give. The OCBF text, you can text OCBF to 797979. The OCBF mobile app, church app, and then of course you can mail it in. So all of those are options for you. But we're gonna have a good time. I think you're going to be challenged by the ministry of the word we give you today. We love you. We care about you. And we're going to keep ministering to you as we continue worshiping our great God.
Give you praise, Jesus. Lift your name.
Romans 8:1 is his promise to us. If you believe that promise, let's sing it.
There is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus by his blood. I have been made free. There is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus by his blood. I have been redeemed.
Sing.
There is no condemnation for those.
keys to life made a way for me. There's no depth, there's no height that can separate me. Christ who died, raised to life, made a way for me. Yes, he did. There's no depth, there's no height that can separate.
Well, today I enter into the shark-infested waters of politics. There are landmines everywhere when you come to this subject because it's such a volatile issue. When it comes to the question of voting, it has become clear that it is easy to become a toxic conversation. People have taken their sides and they are dedicated to their positions. I'm calling this series Kingdom Voting. I'd like to suggest there is a perspective, a mindset, and an orientation that has eluded us, leading to not only the divisiveness in the culture, but unfortunately, the divisiveness in the church that has facilitated disharmony, disunity, and conflict in the broader society. Because there is not the proper kingdom perspective when it comes to God's activity in society, the church has become as bad as or worse than the world, allowing ourselves to be a poor example of who God is and how God functions with regard to government. The question is, how should a Christian vote? I know the mere hearing of the subject matter could be bringing consternation to your mind. I'm sure some are saying, well, what is he going to say and who is he going to endorse and which party is he going to lean to? How is he going to approach this? And so over these weeks, I would like to set forth a biblical case. Now, if you take issue with me, that is fine, as long as you do it bibliocentrically. Because once you leave the authority of Scripture, we are now left to our own personal perspectives. And since we come at life, at circumstances, at history, culture, and race from different points of view and realities, then our personal opinions are going to differ. But I'd like to suggest to you that there is a kingdom worldview to approaching this subject and your vote. And if you will adopt a kingdom worldview, then we can approach this issue and come out as the Church of Jesus Christ, not in conflict, even if we didn't vote the same way. You see, until the church gets it right, the culture can't get it right, because as you've heard me say, I'm sure many times, God doesn't skip the church house to fix the White House. Now, at the whole concept of kingdom voting is kingdom. And if you're familiar with the worldview that we promote, it is the kingdom agenda, which is the visible demonstration and manifestation of the comprehensive rule of God over every area of life. God's perspective is tied to one subject, and that is glory, His glory, through the expansion of His kingdom. You've heard me illustrate it before, but let me do it again with, again, my favorite subject of football. Two teams in conflict on a Sunday afternoon. They have different goals, different personnel, and they're headed in two different directions. But introduced to these two teams in conflict is a third team, the team of officials. These officials are on the field, but they're not of the field. They're in the midst of the conflict, but they're not allowed to become part of the conflict because they are obligated to another kingdom at 345 Park Avenue in New York, where the NFL offices are. You see, the commission of the NFL has sent representatives on the field of play to represent up there in New York on every football field in the NFL. Their job is to bring order to what otherwise would be a chaotic conflict. When these officials step on the field, their personal opinions must be now adjusted. Their desires must be reoriented to a higher authority. They are clearly distinguishable by their black and white jerseys. They do not belong to either of the competing teams because they represent a higher kingdom. Each one of the officials is given a book. This book, the rules that govern the game, are provided by the NFL offices. All decisions on the field of play are to be made by and in accordance with that book. Their personal opinions have to be subject to that book. Their background, their history, their experiences must be subject to that book. They must make their rules by the book, knowing that sometimes they're going to be booed, sometimes they're going to be cheered, but since popularity is not why they're there to bring order to a chaotic environment because we've got conflicting realities that are clashing moment by moment and play by play. If you were to come to me and say, Evans, my life is falling apart. What should I do? I would take the Bible. I would give you what God says about your circumstances. I would then ask you to agree to an obedient set of actions to apply what you learned. Then I would ask the Holy Spirit to empower your obedience based on the book to bring healing to your devastated life. If you brought to me your family and said, my marriage and our home is unraveling, I would take the same book that I use with you as an individual. I would show you the biblical principles related to the circumstances that are underlining your difficulties in your home. I would give you practical steps to obediently apply the principles from Scripture. And then I would pray for the Holy Spirit's empowerment for that application for the transformation of your family. If you came to me with your church in disarray, members fighting, leaders fighting, I take the same book that I use with you as an individual or as a family, and I would show you God's prescript for how the church has been created and designed to function. Then I would call for acts of obedience that would demonstrate faith in what was written, and then invoke the Holy Spirit to empower the obedience to bring about the harmony in the church. But what do you do when your nation is unraveling? What do you do when the two teams are Democrats and Republicans? What do you do when the conflict is between police and the community and issues of justice? What do you do when the issues in a society are chaotic, conflicting, with different perspectives and worldviews and goal lines? What do you do? Unfortunately, far too many who name the name of Jesus Christ change books. They go to their political posturing, they go to their individual perspectives, they go to their histories, and they make their arguments there. And then they wonder why, we wonder why, we're not able to bring harmony to a chaotic nation. I'd like to suggest today and throughout this series of kingdom voting that God does not change books. He doesn't all of a sudden say, when we get the civil government, let's find another course of action, another prescript, another direction that we ought to take. In the same way that there is an officiating crew who only rule by the book if they're going to rule rightly, so it is that God's officiating crew, His church, if we're going to bring harmony to us in the church as a model to harmony in the nation, we got to stop changing books, or we must stop using the part of the book that we like while ignoring the whole counsel of God when it comes to this area. What would you think about a referee who took off his jersey and put on the jersey of one of the other two teams? He'd be a Benedict Arnold to his designated responsibility. It is unfortunate today that we've had Christians who put on Republican jerseys, other Christians who put on Democratic jerseys, and wonder why they're still chaotic on the field, because they have walked away from a kingdom jersey. And as a result, the failed church has given a great model to how to have a failing culture, about our unwillingness, refusal, or compromise in dealing with the divine prescription.
What do we mean? What do I mean by kingdom voting? When I use that term, what am I referring to? Let me give you a working definition for this series related to kingdom voting. Kingdom voting is the opportunity and responsibility of committed Christians to partner with God by expanding his rule in society through civil government. Let me repeat that again. Kingdom voting is both the opportunity and responsibility to partner with God for the expansion of his rule in society through civil government. I'm going to make the case. It is only to the degree that you include God's person and God's policies. Did you hear me? God's person and God's policies in society through civil government as he defines it, not as you prefer it or I prefer it, that we can begin to see healing in the church so it can be modeled in the culture. We call it an opportunity because every culture doesn't have the opportunity to vote on its leadership. We call it a responsibility of partnering. Why? Because all through the Bible, God calls people to partner with him. Scripture makes it clear that we are workers together with God. So while we must pray for God to heal our land, we must partner with God for the healing of our land. When our part of the partnership wanes, when we don't fulfill our responsibility, we don't change who God is, but we may alter how he may work because the partners aren't dealing with the partnership the way the partnership was established to work, to run, and to operate. God has lost his Democratic partners. He's lost his Republican partners, his Libertarian partners, because they've left being a kingdom partner and a kingdom voter. And if we're going to see him intervene, inject himself in the affairs of a collapsing society, of a devastated nation, then we're going to have to return to him not in concept, nor by simply throwing his name around. Everybody says pray. Everybody says they have faith in God. It's hard to make it too far in our culture without a belief in God. That is not enough. God has policies. And it is only as we embrace his person and his policies that we will experience his presence in healing our lives, our churches, and our nation. Let me say it another way. The further God is removed from the life of an individual, from the life and definition of a family, from the life and definition of the church, and in this case, from the life and definition of a citizenry, of a society, the more chaotic those entities become. The closer the God of the Bible is to the individual, the family, the church, and the society, the more ordered and less chaotic it will become. God is not simply a cute addendum you throw out there. No, he wants to be intricately involved. The theme of the Bible is the glory of God through the expansion of his kingdom. God is concerned about one thing, that he's glorified and that his kingdom is expanded. Once you leave that, you've left the Bible. And once you leave the Bible, you've left him. The Bible is clear. For example, Psalm 22 verse 28 puts it this way.
The kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules the nations. Did you hear that? The kingdom is the Lord's. Psalm 22, 28 says, and he rules the nations. Psalm 33, verse 12 says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Psalm 103, verse 19 says, the Lord establishes his throne in heaven and his sovereignty rules over all. Okay, so let's get this straight. He's king, running a kingdom, and that involves the nations. So that involves this nation. It involves the nation of your life. And it involves the influence of your vote. Now, I know that that creates consternation. Because we're voting on what the Bible would call kings. And in our case, we vote on presidents and we vote on senators, House representatives and mayors and governors and all down the line of those who represent civil government. And we want our person to win, as we ought to. That's why we vote for them. But just so you know, that God is partnering in this situation. Daniel chapter 2, verse 21 says that God removes kings and he establishes kings. He running the show. You can exclude him if you want to, but it is to your detriment and my detriment. So guess what? If you are a Christian and you name the name of Jesus Christ, you don't get to leave God out of your vote. You don't just get the vote because you like it or want to. You only get to vote for his glory and the expansion of his kingdom. Well, go into that a little deeper next week, but that's what you're voting for. Now, I know there are a lot of subtext under that, and I know there are a lot of variances in terms of specific applications to specific policies, but unless you're voting for that, then you have not put God in his proper sovereign place over the nations, which involves your vote, because you're voting for the nation. So this raises a question. Because if you are a committed Christian, then I want to vote with God, right? I want to vote with God. I don't want God to be voting over here and I'm voting over there. Not if I'm a committed Christian. Now, if you're a casual Christian, a cultural Christian, or you're a political pundit, then, of course, you're going to vote like you feel it. So I want to try to answer the question now, since I've defined kingdom voting, how God votes. Because I want you to vote with God and I want me to vote with God. So let's find out how God is voting. So if you're a committed Christian, you and I can vote with God. In Joshua chapter 5, Joshua is fitting the battle of Jericho. God has promised him victory, but Joshua has to partner with him. He's going to give him victory, but he's only going to give him victory on God's terms. So Joshua has to partner. In other words, the wall of Jericho is just not going to fall down. Joshua's got to do some things for the walls to fall down and for God to give this nation victory. So we're going to find out how God votes, because I want you to vote like God votes, because I want to vote like God votes, because who wants to vote against God, right? Says in verse 13, it came about when Joshua was by Jericho. So he's surveying the walls around Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked. So he's peering out, he's looking. And behold, a man was standing opposite him with a sword drawn in his hand. Here we got a guy ready to fight. He's ready to get it on, ready to go to battle. And Joshua went to him and said, are you for us or for our adversaries? Oh, isn't that the question of voting? Are you Democrat or Republican? You know, what are you? Which way are you going? You know, folk ask me that question, and I'm going to tell you what I am before the sermon's over. And I ask folk that question, and folk get in debates. Who you voting for? So he sees this guy ready to go to war, sword drawn, and asks the question, whose side are you on? Are you for us
Now, that would be like the conservative side, because us is Israel. So these are God's people. I mean, this is the real, this is the staunch conservative group. Are you for us? Because we got the law of Moses, you know, we got the Ten Commandments. We're your people. You got to be for us. We're the conservatives. Or are you for our adversaries? They're the liberals, because, you know, that's Jericho. They don't hold to the same stuff we hold to religiously, spiritually, you know, but we're different. So I want to know whose side you're on. Now that's a very important question, because Joshua's mama didn't raise a dummy. This guy is out here with a sword. He's ready to fight. He's captain of an army. So he got a whole bunch of folk. So if this guy is for us, hey, we got it made, because we're going to fight. And now we got this whole other army, and they're going to fight. Conservatives going to win. But now if he for them, if that other side loses, or if the other side gets him, then we got a little problem, because now we're going to fight Jericho, but Jericho got this other army out here, and we're going to be outnumbered. So my mama ain't raised a dummy. I need to know whose side you on so I can figure out my strategy here. I need to know which way you're going to go. Now, remember, this is captain of the Lord's army. This is like a theophany. This is like God showing up in history. And when he did that in the Old Testament, it was Jesus Christ pre-incarnate. But so God shows up in visible corporal form and leading an army ready to fight, because the sword is drawn. Let's get it on. It's time to decide who you're voting for. Let's look at the captain's answer. The captain of, or rather verse 14, he said, no. What do you mean no? I said, whose side? Their side? Our side. How you going to vote? No. Rather, I indeed come now as captain of the host of the Lord. No. Rather, I come indeed as captain of the Lord. No. Translation, I'm not on either of your sides. You conservatives? No. Jericho, you liberal? No. No. Because I'm operating on a whole nother program. Israel, you want me on your program, and you my peeps. You my people. You the chosen nation, and I'm still not on your side just because you're my chosen people. And I'm not on Jericho's side, and they hardly know my name. But no, I'm not voting for either of you. So let me tell you God's political position. He is a kingdom independent. Let me say that again. The God of the Bible is a kingdom independent. And just because you're a Christian, just because you belong to Israel, doesn't mean he's on your side when it comes to the battles. Now, you can quote that all day, but he's telling Joshua, the head of Israel, God's people, no. Because a lot of Christians think just because we're Christian, God is on our side. That sounds right, but the pre-incarnate Christ, God's manifestation in the Old Testament, said no, and I'm not on their side either. Because I am the consummate independent. So if you want to know who Tony Evans is, I'm a kingdom independent. Let me go one step further. Every Christian should only be a kingdom independent. Only a kingdom independent. Now, you may vote Democratic. You may vote Republican. You may vote Libertarian. You may even write in. But the only thing you are obliged to be, if you want God on your side, is a kingdom independent, which means you can only be Democrat light or Republican light. You remember those soft drinks, light, you know, not too much sugar, not too much calories. I'm voting over here. We'll go into some of the nuances. Well, I'm voting over here, but I'm not obligated to either because I belong to another order. I belong to another king and a kingdom. What the captain says is, I did not come to take sides, Joshua. I came to take over. God's not here to take your side. He's here to take over. Why? Because he rules the nation. You know what it means to rule? That means to call the shots. That means to have the last word. That means to determine how things are going to work out. The God of the Bible does not ride the backs of donkeys or elephants. The God of the Bible is not first a Democrat or a Republican. The God of the Bible is his own independent. He only votes for himself. The problem occurs is that no political party only votes God's way. The problem is that among men, they pick and choose. Some pick righteousness, others pick judgment, justice. Some pick life, emphasis in the womb. Some pick life, justice to the tomb. We pick and choose as though God is divided in a way he is not divisive. No. Joshua learned a great lesson for us today in the 21st century when it comes to civil government. Don't think I'm on your side just because you're my people. That's why we see so much brokenness in our lives and in our churches. That's why we have a white church and a black church. The only reason why we have a white church and a black church is because one group of the church decided that another set of Christians didn't belong. And as a result, a schism that God didn't vote for. And how do you know God didn't vote for? He drew his sword. How do you know he drew his sword? It's called a civil war. Civil war designed in slavery was the captain drawing a sword. And since y'all not going to get this thing together, you didn't do it in the church, the nation is about to split apart, I'm going to draw a sword. You see, unless we allow God on every issue to make the final decision, regardless of how you were raised, regardless of the color of your skin, regardless of your political background or allegiances. Now, I'm not suggesting that you not be a Democrat or you not be a Republican as long as you light, as long as you're not fully committed. Because God wants to have the final say. He rules, and you and I get to partner with him. The issue is God only votes for himself. That's the bottom line. Joshua, I vote for me. So even though you my people, the issue is, are you with me? Because just because you're the church don't mean I'm going to function with you because you're not functioning with me. We would not have a racial divide in America if it weren't for the church. The church is the cause. The good news is it's also the cure for the racial divide creating havoc in our society. What is God? He's a kingdom independent. What am I? I'm a kingdom independent. What are you? You ought to be a kingdom independent because no party will hold your total allegiance. Because once it veers from God, you're no longer committed to it because God is only committed to himself. This leads us to a final thought. It says when Joshua heard no, he fell down on the earth and bowed down. Okay, let me help you out here. He took a knee. Yeah, he did. That's what it says. He took a knee. Now, I know
right now, taking a knee is important because taking a knee symbolizes your allegiance to a cause. He took a knee. Says he bowed down. We have Christians who will take a knee for a social cause who won't take a knee for the kingdom of God. It's time for God's people, black and white, and every shade in between to take a knee for a cause, a kingdom cause. Because when he found out God just wasn't on his side because he was Israel and the leader of Israel, that he needed to take a knee. That's called submission. That's called discipleship. That's called yielding to a relationship so that you can submit to a rule. He took a knee. Are you willing to take a knee in spite of your political persuasion? Are you willing to take a knee to the king and his kingdom? Because that's how God votes. That's kingdom voting. And if you're unwilling to take a knee and say, let God be true and every man a liar, even my party, whatever that party might be, yes, you're going to vote this or that. I got that as long as you do it light, as long as you're not owned. You bow down, he took a knee. And guess what happened? Chapter 6 says when he took a knee, he got an answer. Oh, because chapter 6 tells him about walking around the wall and, you know, once a day for 6 days, 7 days, walk around it 7 times. He gave him an odd strategy for a supernatural victory. So what's a kingdom voter? It's one who understands they've been given the opportunity and responsibility to partner with God for the expansion of his rule in society through civil government. Because next time you'll discover God wants to run the government. Now, I know, don't get nervous because everybody's going to be worried about you talking about making a country a theocracy. I know. We're going to get there. Hold on. But in the meantime, become a kingdom independent. Because when you do that, now we can begin to see God intervene because everybody took a knee. Bill Clem was an umpire in the Old Negro League. The Old Negro League. In one of the games he was umpiring, it was the bottom of the ninth. The winning run was on third base. The batter hit a ground ball to the infield as the runner on third base made his way home to seek to win the game. It was a dusty day. And as the fielder threw the ball to the catcher, he went down to tag the runner. And all kind of dust flew up at home plate, making it hard to decide whether he was safe or out. And the whole game depended on it. Both dugouts emptied. One group was saying to win the game, safe, safe, safe. The other group, well, not wanting to lose the game, said he's out, he's out, he's out. And a great conflict erupted on the field, on the baseball diamond. In the midst of the dust and the chaos, Bill Clem took off his face mask, threw it down, and he said, everybody shut up. Because it ain't nothing till I call it. The dust is flying everywhere, folks. The Dems over here, the Republicans over here, vice versa. Dust is flying everybody. And one group is saying this, and another group is saying that. And God in heaven is looking down and saying, shut up. Shut up. It ain't nothing till I call it.
What an awesome word and a reminder that God owns it all. that God is over it all, that God is governor of all governors, president of all president, and you know, king of all kings. And it's important to remember that we are his people during this time, even when we have to make our decisions and who we're going to vote for in this season, that it's all about knowing that God is the one who raises up kings and tears them down, that God is the one who is over it all, who understands it all and knows the direction that he's going for his kingdom purpose. So we can be one, even if we're different in how we vote, because we know that we are serving the one who is over it all. And that's something that we need to remember. So we had a great reminder of that today. But even greater than that is the reminder and remembering what Christ has done. What Christ has done to make us one in him, to bring us into the adoption in his family because of the work that he has done on the cross. You got to remember that he lived a perfect life, that he didn't abolish the law, but he fulfilled the law so that in him we can satisfy God. 1 John says that he is the propitiation of our sins, that he satisfied God, that all of those who place faith in him will therefore satisfy God, but not because of who you are. It's because of who he is. So he gives that to you if you come to him. But he also died. The Bible says that he died for us so that we can live to him. That 1 Corinthians 5:21 says that he who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so he did that for us. He took death from us and gave perfection to us. Now that's a good work. That is a great work and something that we must remember. And then he rose from the dead. You know, John 11:25 says that I am the resurrection. And if you come to me, you have life and eternal life in me because of my resurrection. The resurrection is the receipt to let us know that death will not be our experience. The resurrection is the receipt to let us know that the price has already been paid. And we want to remember that. We want to remember his life. We want to remember the death. We want to remember his resurrection, because in that good work, it is going to be perfected. And it's something that we must remember, because we're going to have the experience because of what he's done. And so that's why we take out the bread and we take out the cup. And I want you to do that right now in your home with your families, is take out your bread, take out your cracker and your cup and your water to remember his life, to remember his death, to remember his resurrection. He's sitting with his disciples at the Last Supper in Luke 22, verse 19, and he takes out the bread and he says, I want you to eat this in remembrance of me, that my body was broken for you. So let's eat together in remembrance of his brokenness so that we can be whole. As we pray through this time and have intimate time with God, eating and remembering the sacrifice that he has made for us, and that his body was broken and that he was wounded for our transgressions, that he was broken and bruised for our iniquities, as Isaiah says, we also want to remember the blood, because our justification is in his blood. Romans 5:9 lets us know that we are justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are rendered not guilty in the courtroom by the judge, God himself, because of the blood that was shed. And we must remember that forever, always, but let's do it together today. Drink this cup in remembrance of the blood that was shed for you and me. It's awesome to have the opportunity together to remember the great sacrifice that Christ has made on our behalf so that we can live and walk in the newness of life because of the great life that he lived, the death that he died, and the resurrection that he accomplished as God the Father rose him up. I can't wait to see you again next week. Thank you for joining us this week. And remember to be steadfast, unmovable, always abound in the work of the Lord. Know that it will not go in vain. Remember, Sunday morning, 10 a.m., OCBFchurch.org, OCBF YouTube, OCBF Facebook. We can't wait to see you again next week. Blessings.
Thank you.